Let us turn again to the part of God's word which we read in Psalm 42. We shall read from verse 1. To the chief musician, Maskell for the sons of Korah. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with a multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day, and so on. This psalm was for the sons of Korah. They were a family of singers from the tribe of Levi, for the praise of God in his worship. But the psalm was not just for them, but for the whole church. You see that the word Maskell appears in the title, which basically means a psalm for contemplation. So this psalm was intended to teach, not just temple musicians, but the people of God down throughout the ages. And though David is not mentioned here, it seems obvious that David's experience is described in this psalm. David was in straits. David was in difficulty. He was far from home and far from comfort. Some think it refers to his condition as a fugitive fleeing from Saul, but others think that the events took place during Absalom's rebellion. His own son revolted against him. David has to flee from Jerusalem. He was cursed by the ungodly and hunted by enemies. But worst of all, David was far from the place of public worship. He knew that God manifested himself most clearly in the tabernacle. David desired God and his presence, not only the ordinances, but he desired the God of the ordinances. And in his solitude, he is cast down. He says in verse 4, I pour out my soul in me. And yet he has hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Do we desire to be at the means of grace? Do we love to go to the courts of God's house? Does it grieve us when we cannot be in the place of public worship? And above all, do our souls thirst for God? Can we say that he is the God of our life? With the Lord's help, we will consider, first of all, in David's experience, thinking about our own, if we have any of these things, first of all, distance from God, feeling distant from God. But secondly, thirsting for God, desiring God. Thirdly, appearing before God. David says, when shall I come and appear before God? He desired to appear before God in the ordinances. And fourthly, hope in God. Yes, David was hoping in God. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Distance from God, thirsting for God, appearing before God, and hope in God. And let us pray that God would give each of us, by his Holy Spirit, a true thirst and desire for God, that we would see the beauty of Christ, that we would love him and experience his love to us, his grace, his goodness, that we would desire to be accepted in the Beloved, that we would be accepted on account of his blood and righteousness. First of all, distance from God. David was going through hardship. It seemed everything was against him. He had sinned, and though God had forgiven him, he is now being chastised for his sin. His family is turning against him. And on the human level, His worst fears came upon him. What could be worse for a monarch than for a coup to happen, for a rebellion within the royal family? But this is exactly what happened with David, and he was forced to evacuate the royal premises. He was an escapee from a treasonous plot. The king himself is on the run. How humiliating this would be for David. How despondent he would be. He was leaving home, and he was deprived of his most basic comforts. But above all, David felt distant from God himself. He is, at this time, far from his usual comforts, but he feels that God is far away from him as well. And we gather this because he is so earnestly desiring God. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. The favor of God meant everything to David. Whether God delighted in David was David's first concern. And you see how that comes out in the narrative in 2 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 25. We read that David is speaking unto Zadok, and the priests or the Levites were with him bearing the Ark of the Covenant of God. And the king, we read, said unto Zadok, carry back the Ark of God into the city. There is no need to bring the Ark with him. The city was that place that God had appointed in Zion for the Ark to remain. And David is saying, carry it back to the city. If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it and his habitation. That was where God's honor dwelt. That was God's habitation on earth, the place where his glory was manifest. And so David desired to be there. And he says, verse 26, but if he thus say, I have no delight in thee, behold, here am I, let him do to me as seemeth good unto him. David desired the love of God. That's what mattered to him most. And he rested in God's will. And he knew that God would do what is best for him. But you see, David desired the favor of God in that place where God revealed it, in his holy habitation. And David desired God. He says that his soul thirsted for him, and he desired to be to appear before God at the place of public worship. He is now far from it, and the point is, he felt it. He felt that he was far off from God's manifested presence, and that God himself seemed far away from David. That is the point. David felt distant in his soul from God, and he earnestly desired him. He desired that his own soul would be filled as with marrow and fatness with the presence and favor of God. So that he says in verse 3, because he feels it so much, my tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? It's as if that instead of eating his food, he has to eat and drink his tears. And no doubt, when he was fleeing from Absalom, he was forced to abstain from many a meal, and his tears are his food. And verse 4, he reflects upon this sorrow that he experiences. When I remember these things, he ponders the reason for his sorrow. He says, I pour out my soul in me. He is describing the lively emotion that he had and how vehement his feelings of desire for God are, how he feels sorrow and distress when he feels God is absent. And he also connects it with his previous experiences of going with the people of God to worship him. He says, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with a multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. He remembered that going with God's people to public worship was a time of joy when they praised God together. But now he's in solitude, and the recollection of all of this increases his sorrow and spiritual depression, so that he asks himself, why is he cast down? Verse 5, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? He asks himself why, because the fact is that he is cast down. He is disquieted. This is what he does experience. He is disquieted, which means that he is agitated within him. It's a word that may be applied to the commotion of the sea, how disturbed and tumultuous his feelings are. And it's within him, deep within him. Verse 6, O my God, my soul is cast down within me. And the words may be rendered even this way, that my soul is cast down upon me. As if he was doing all of this to himself, it's upon me. He is taking the blame for these intense, agitated feelings. Or it's as if he is relying on himself. It's on me. My soul is cast upon me. But really, he should be casting his soul upon God. And so now he attempts a different approach, and that is to rely upon the Lord, so that he will remember the Lord, as we read him again in verse 6, therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites from the hill Mizar. Why does he speak of the land of Jordan? Well, that is the tract of land that surrounds the Jordan River, and in particular, probably the east side of the Jordan River. And north of that would be Mount Hermon, which would be referred to in the land of the Hermonites, or rather, and of the Hermonites from the hill Mizar, which appears to mean the little hill. It's speaking as if this is nothing. It is not what I value. I don't desire to be in this place. The Hermonites would be probably referring to Mount Hermon as a mountain range. But the point is, this is the very location on the east side of the Jordan River that David had been forced to flee to from Absalom. He and his people had crossed over the Jordan River in the middle of the night, as we read in 2 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 22. Then David arose and all the people that were with him, and they passed over Jordan. By the morning light, there lacked not one of them that was not gone over Jordan, and they were in Mahanaim, which again was on the east side of the Jordan River, where this place was, the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites from the hill Mizar. So it is in that location, in his isolation, east of the river Jordan, far away from the temple, it was there that he would remember the Lord, and that was the only way that he would find true relief in afflictive circumstances, when he's looking to the Lord himself. In his isolation, far away from God, he's not going to rely on himself, self-confidence. He's going to rely upon the Lord, even in his low condition that he speaks of in verse 7. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. He's still in a difficult, low experience. And perhaps as he passed over the Jordan River, it reminded him of a great flood that engulfed everything, such that he himself was experiencing all his circumstances overwhelming him. Deep, unto deep refers probably to the waves of the deep ocean, and deep calleth unto deep. It's as if each wave of affliction invited or called for another wave to follow it. Difficulty after difficulty swept over David. One affliction after another seemed to beckon for a succeeding affliction to come over David, and David would no doubt be tempted with Jacob to say, "All these things are against me." Perhaps you have felt or even do feel overwhelmed, but do you lay to heart where true relief is to be found? See how David reflects and ponders. Yes, thinking about the difficulties, thinking about his feelings, but in all of this, he is praying to God. His recollections are addressed to God. Are you going to God in prayer when you contemplate your difficulties? And then he says the water spouts, which stands for the continued streams of rain that were poured upon the earth. And perhaps it does seem to refer to the great deluge of Noah's time, the flood that covered the whole earth, and David feels inundated by evil surrounding him. "Thy waves and billows are gone over me." But notice how he says, "Thy waves." All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. You see, it is God that permitted it. This is all God's hand. Yes, there's human agency and instruments, but God has permitted it. This is taking place in God's providence. And so David is going to God. Even though he feels forgotten, he says in verse 9, "I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me?" And yet he is looking to the Lord. He is acknowledging that he is oppressed. He says, "Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy?" This is verse 9. And then he says, "As with a sword in my bones," and which literally is a killing or a murder. How painful he feels all this to be when the enemy is taunting him. It was no light thing for the man of God to hear people mocking him and taunting him as if God had truly forsaken David. Remember, Shimei came out as David was fleeing from Absalom, and Shimei was, I think, a man from the tribe of Benjamin, and he comes out throwing stones at David, and he says, cursing to David, "Come out, thou bloody man, thou son of Belial. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul." So Shimei is saying that the Lord has done this to you because God has left you, and God is punishing you. So David is saying, the enemy is telling me, and it's so painful to me. They say daily unto me, "Where is thy God?" How could David's situation be worse? But David knew from experience how to keep himself from total despair. He knew where his true comfort was, and that was to be experienced from God. And as he indicates in the same narrative, 2 Samuel chapter 16, he felt that God would look upon his affliction in his deep distress and do good to him. David would experience spiritual blessing from God, because that's where David's true comfort was. Not in earthly things, not in the creature, but in the God of creation. Comfort was to be enjoyed from God, the God of his life. And though he felt distant from God, he was praying to God. Why? Because he desired the Lord. And all of this sorrow that he experiences is underlining the fact that he desired the Lord himself. All of it was contributing to making David go to God. David was thirsting after God. So in the second place, let us consider thirsting for God. As we find in verse 1, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God." David, going through hardship, desired to be near to the Lord. That is what mattered most to him. Not that other people mocked him, not that he was deprived of his earthly enjoyments, What mattered most to David was his relationship with the Most High. He is thirsting after God. And he describes his experience as that of a hart. And a hart is a deer. This deer is panting after the water brooks. As the hart or deer panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. The deer is thirsting intensely for the streams of water. The word panteth literally means to long for, and it is used elsewhere only in the book of Joel, chapter 1, verse 20. The beasts of the field cry also unto thee, for the rivers of waters are dried up, and the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness. So the word panteth here in Psalm 42 is also translated cry. And so David is crying to God, he's longing for God. Just as the deer has the greatest thirst for the stream, David has the strongest desire for God. So the word describes intense desire and an overwhelming sense of want or lack. And here in David, there is a sharp sense of emptiness, a great yearning for that void to be filled in the only way that it can truly be filled, and that is by the Lord himself, the great and almighty God, the God of creation, the God of David's life. That is where David goes. That's where his soul goes. He says, my soul thirsteth for God. My soul, he says, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. David knows where to go in his need. He longs for the Lord. David craves with his soul, breathing out prayers to God, that God would come into his consciousness, that the Lord would fill him with a sense of his love, that God would bless him with a sense of his felt presence. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? This was not a desire for physical comfort. This is the exercise and feeling of his inner man. He desires God with his soul, his inmost being. Just as we read in elsewhere in the book of Psalms, David says to the Lord, say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. I don't want to just know it in my head. I want to feel it in my heart. Say it to my affections. Say it to my soul, I am thy salvation. Well, friend, can you say that you desire God? Do you feel in your heart of hearts that God means more to you than the whole world? Can you say to whatever, you can take away anything from me, but don't take my God away? Because if God is not my God, I have no life at all. That's what he says in verse 8, that he will pray unto the God of his life, the God of my life. Even though he is full of distress, yet he does not really believe that God has forsaken him. God is still the God of his life. He's saying that my life belongs to God. He is saying, I owe my being to God. God deserves my life to be set apart for him. That's what is due to God. He's the God of my life because my life depends on God. I feel that I have no life without his favor. In his favor is life. That's why I cannot live without knowing he loves me. I feel everything is gone and hopeless and nothing but loss if God is not my life. Do you feel that way? In his favor is life. And he is no doubt saying that his life is protected by God. He's the God of my life because he protects my life. He upholds me. He keeps me from real danger. And he's the God that has promised to protect me. He is the God to whom my life belongs, upon whom my life depends, and the God who is bound by his covenant love to protect my life. and only because he is at my right hand I shall not be moved. As Jeremiah said, the Lord is my portion, therefore will I hope in him. He is my prize, my inheritance. His loving kindness is better than life, better than any physical well-being. I have no real satisfaction without God. Only he can meet the longing of my soul. So David thirsts after God. Verse 2 again, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God, the God of my life. He desires God as someone who is thirsty desires water to slake his thirst. He is thirsting after God, intensely desiring the Lord to drink of the fountain of life, to receive into his soul the rivers of pleasure from God's own throne, the God of his life. And how will you know if God is the God of your life? How do you know if God has revealed himself to you as the God of your life? Well, God will be real to you, and you will feel that you cannot live without him, so that you will depend upon him, you will acknowledge him, and you will pray to him, and you will feel that you just cannot live life without prayer. Prayer is the expression of the deep needs of the soul for God himself. Prayer gives expression to the gratitude of the heart for God who supports us and upholds our souls and life. And if God has revealed himself to you as the God of your life, you will desire to glorify him. Man's chief end is what? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And you will concur with that. You will wholeheartedly agree that God should be glorified, that you should have no higher joy than God as your chiefest joy, the God of your life. And you will submit to him. You will say with the Apostle Paul, when he was first converted, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Not my will, but thy will be done. That's all that matters to me. The Lord's will be done. So David looks to him as the God of his life. And one more thing. If God is the God of your life, if he has revealed himself to you that way, you will love his Son. You will trust in the Lord Jesus for salvation. As the Apostle Peter says, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. And friend, if Jesus is not precious to you, then seek the Lord, as we considered last time. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Go to the Lord Jesus who was crucified. Say with the African woman, he die, me no die. Looking to Christ who was crucified, he suffered the punishment for sinners, and he suffered that punishment for me, to reconcile sinners to God by his death. And looking to Jesus, I know that he suffered and died for me. So David is looking to God. He is desiring God, relying not on himself, although he is greatly distressed, but ultimately he is hoping in God. The living God, he says. His soul thirsts for God, the living God, verse 2. And this is in contrast to the impotent or powerless false gods, the lifeless images and idols. God has all life and glory and blessedness. He is the fountain of being. And that is why he goes to God, the living God, the God of his life, thirsting after God, with living desires after God. Does this describe you and me? And the Lord's people will sometimes feel dead in their souls, dry and cold. But the more dry they feel sometimes, the more parched they are, the more ready they are for the presence of God, the living God. And they're saying, indeed, my soul cleaveth to the dust. Quicken thou me, according to thy word. The child of God is saying, this God is the God of my life, and I desire to be in his presence, in his appointed way. So David says, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? In the third place, appearing before God. When he says, when shall I come and appear before God, it shows that this really matters to him. When will it be? When will the time come when I can come before God in his appointed way? When can I appear before God? Now, what does that mean? Isn't God everywhere? Are we not always in his sight? We're always before him, really. So what can this mean? Well, it means to appear before God in the place where God's presence was especially known, where God especially revealed himself. And that, of course, is in the public ordinances of his house. So that when David says, when shall I come and appear before God? He is speaking of a local bodily approach to God, appearing before God, appearing before his presence in his appointed ordinances, coming to the appointed public means of grace, the courts of God's house, the public worship. And God's people love to worship God in public. That's where God's honor is. That's where they desire to be. The worship of God, which is offered to him publicly, where all his people may assemble and gather collectively in corporate worship. Friends, this is characteristic of the true believer. This describes the real experience, the true traits of a child of God. One of the evidences of being a child of God. A lady was sitting next to a minister on an airplane once, and she wanted to know what the minister thought of what she was going to say. She said, I believe you can be a Christian without going to church. And she implied she wanted to know what the minister thought. Well, what was the minister's response? He said, if a person is truly a Christian, there will be a desire to go to church. And that means, of course, that if there's no desire to go to God's house, then you're not a Christian. And the desire is real only if there is also an endeavor to actually go and worship God in his house. And if we desire God, if we really thirst after God, we desire to honor him in his way. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. And you will heartily concur with that. Of course not. We need to go to the house of God. I don't want to forsake the assembling of the house of God's people together in his house. Now, there will be emergencies at times. Your child may get hurt or sick, and instead of going to church, you have to go to the hospital. Or you might need to stay home and take care of your dying loved one. But these are emergency situations. These are temporary situations, and such was David finding himself in. David was fleeing from rebels in his kingdom, and he could not come to the public worship, but he greatly desired to do so. Why? Because God loves the public worship of himself more than all the other ways that he has appointed. That's what we read in Psalm 87. That is God's foundation is in the holy mountains. Where is that? That's Jerusalem, amongst the holy mountains which surrounded Zion. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. And why? How can it be said that God loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob? Because Zion is where he is most glorified, in Jerusalem. That's where the temple was. That's where the temple was. That's where God's name was. His worship was there. And his people were assembled there to worship him in public in the most solemn and God-glorifying way. The gates of Zion. And yes, God does love the dwellings of Jacob, the rest of Israel, where the little dwelling places of Israel were. Every household that honored him, God honored them. He delights in families to worship him. He requires that. And it is a great sin to neglect family worship. But God loves the gates of Zion more, because that's where the Jews would gather to celebrate the holy day, verse 4. That's where what David delighted in. He says, Psalm 42, verse 4, "When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day, the Passover, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Tabernacles." God delighted in those joyful gatherings more than all the other gatherings of his people. That is where the priests worked, the Levites sang praises to God, the sacrifices were offered up. It was where the holiest of all was, where all of God's people congregated. And that's where David desired to be, with the multitude that kept holy day. So, friends, it is in the church and public worship that God reveals himself most especially. And God has appointed these ordinances of public worship, which include four or five, depending how you group it. One, the reading of scriptures in public. Two, the preaching of the word. Three, the prayer in public worship. Four, praise to God. And five, the sacraments. And all of these things are parts of the public worship of God, to which God has annexed his special blessing and promise. It is by his own presence and spirit, according to his promise, that he makes these means of grace effectual. And in the public worship, God is most solemnly acknowledged. As we read in Psalm 89, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, the gathering of God's people, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. It is the solemn assembly that God will gather, and God will take notice of, and it is here in God's house that God's presence is known, and in which God is more glorified. So you see, friend, being in God's house shows others our desire to glorify him. Public worship is a public witness, which glorifies God more than staying at home. Being present bodily, physically, if it is sincere and desire from the heart, it shows identification with the body of Christ to his glory. It contributes to his praise and honor, and it is solemnizing and invigorating. And it helps us spiritually, and it shows more clearly God's glory. It is the place where God's honor dwells. It is giving testimony, a public testimony of the truth. See how God's people are united in their belief as they join together in obedience to one great head, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a testimony to the world to see the harmony of so many from different backgrounds and cultures to unite in loyalty and devotion in subjection to the King of Kings. And the church glorifies God in this public way, in public worship. And the church in public worship also has the promise of God's presence. More than God's presence in family or private worship, because the Lord Jesus tells us that where two or three are gathered together in his name, he is there in the midst of them. Notice it is not one or two, but it is two or three. There is definite plurality, a definite gathering of more than one when God's people do gather together to honor him. And you see the public worship of God includes the preaching of the gospel, which is God's ordinance for the conversion of sinners. We read that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching, it's foolishness in the eyes of the world, but it is the wisdom of God, by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And God's public worship manifests the unity of God's people. Oh, how many ways God shows that he loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. The solemnity, the promise of Christ's presence, the power that is manifest in conversion, the unity of God's people, and the praise and joy that David speaks of here. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Verse 5, hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him. And before that, he speaks of in verse 4, for I had gone with the multitude, I went with them to the house of God, joining together with God's people, with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. So, in the public worship, when God's people are gathered together to praise the Lord, it's a multitude who gather with rejoicing. It is more joyful than the gatherings. It should be more joyful than the gatherings of others, and even in the means of grace, the public means of grace, where public praise is offered. As Gernall puts it, and this is interesting, a man is glad indeed to see any one of his children, and the father makes the child welcome to himself. But much more is he glad when they all come together. You see, the greatest feast is when all his children meet in his house. And so, friends, the public praises of the church are the emblem or symbol of heaven itself, where all the angels make one concert. And that is where God's praise is most apparent and wonderful. And God himself says, in regard to his people, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. David, in Psalm 26, speaks of the place of worship where God is most glorified. He speaks about going there, not joining within the assembly of the wicked. He doesn't want to be in that kind of crowd. He doesn't love that multitude, but he loves the multitude that goes to worship God in his house. He says, Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house. Do we love God's house? Do we love that place where God dwells? And the place, he says, where thine honor dwelleth. That is where God is honored. That is where God is glorified, in the public worship, the reading, the preaching, the praise, the prayer, and the administration of the sacraments. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men. He says, verse 12, at the end of Psalm 26, my foot standeth in an even place, in the congregations will I bless the Lord. It is there in public worship that believers get clearer views of the majestic activity of God. How excellent is his name! And he reveals himself there in public worship, in the sanctuary. They have seen thy goings, O God, even the goings of my God, my King, in the sanctuary. Psalm 68, verse 24. And it is there that God reveals his beauty. What is the beauty of God? The beauty of God is everything that makes God lovely in the view of his people. God's goodness, God's wisdom, God's love, as it is revealed in the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And is there in Zion, in the church, in the public worship of God, that the perfection of beauty is revealed. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. Remember Cornelius when he was needing instruction. He was directed to call for Peter. And he sent his servants to go get Peter to come and preach to them. And in the meantime, he gathered his kinsmen and near friends. And when Peter arrives, he tells him, thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Notice again, it is a gathering. Not just one family even, but his kinsmen and near friends. And it was a gathering between them and God's public servant, so that Peter actually arrived and he was physically present. So while we do what we can in our isolated circumstances, yet public worship is not by technology and email, and not even by postmail. It is not even by messages that are sent back and forth that could have been done in the time of Cornelius and Peter. But Peter was actually bodily present, face to face with those who heard him preach. And that is what we desire, to join with God's people in public worship. It was John's desire to see his friends face to face, not with pen and ink, but face to face. David says he remembered these things, for I had gone with the multitude. He went with the crowd, the believing crowd, not with the majority to follow evil, but with a great crowd of God's people, joining together in unison to worship the Lord, to praise him, for his mercy endureth forever. Friends, God created us as social beings, and how unnatural it is to stay in our homes week after week on the Lord's Day without seeing God's dear people and joining with fellow believers to worship the Lord in public in his appointed way. And we earnestly desire that we may gather together again to worship the Lord, to honor him in that place where his honor dwells. Now David is not giving up hope that it may be so. He knows that God will bring him again to his holy habitation. Why is he cast down, he says, when God is his life? Why should he be discouraged? No, he should not be discouraged. He says, hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. In the fourth place, finally, hope in God. We consider distance from God, thirsting for God, appearing before God, and now hope in God. Do you hope in God? Are you relying on his mercy? Are you trusting in God as he reveals himself in Christ? David knew that though he was in solitude, now far away from the public means of grace, yet he would not always be in that condition. He would praise the Lord again. He would praise the Lord in public again. He would join God's people in worship, and God would bring him there. And that's what David was praying for. That's what we find in Psalm 43 in verse 3. O, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. God would be faithful to David and fulfill his word as he had promised and bring him near to himself. And we desire that, do we not? If we're the Lord's people, we do desire to worship the Lord in his way, in public worship. And he knows that when God grants his favor, then we are truly helped. He is looking to God, verse 5 again, hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. When God shines on us with his face, when he grants to bless us, that is when we're truly happy. That is when we are cheered up. It is because the help that we receive from his countenance, which again, by way of a correspondence or response to the countenance of God, it clears up and makes our countenance to shine. So that in verse 11 he says, why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. It's when God delivers his people or grants such abundant help that it clears up and illuminates our countenance. That is when the child of God smiles in their souls, when God shines on them with his face. How we would pray then that God would grant his favor, which is life, and his loving kindness, which is better than life, that our souls may be lifted, encouraged, and comforted, and made to rejoice again in him. God will command it. God will do it. David says in verse 8, yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. God will perform all things for David. God will intervene in love on David's behalf. So he will for all God's people. The Lord's people are encouraged to trust in the Lord. Wait upon him, and he will strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, upon the Lord. You will have cause to praise him. As David says, in the night his song shall be with me. God will give David a new occasion to sing his praise. It's a new song. God will give deliverance, and David will praise the Lord. As God says in Psalm 50, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. And David will say, verse 9, unto God his rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? He had felt God had left him, but really he blames himself for his unbelief. He says to himself again, why art thou cast down? Why disquieted? Why should he be discouraged? Again, hope thou in God. Yes, he knows that God is his life. God is his God, now and forever. What encouragement we have in this psalm. However solitary we feel and are at this time, if we're looking to God, we have all that we need. He is our hiding place. He will cause us to be raised up, and our feet will be set upon the rock, the foundation of security and safety, both in this life and that which is to come. For I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. How is it with you, friend? Can you say that God is your God? Is he the God of your life? You may have heard people say, well, I have always believed these things. But just believing these things that are revealed in the Word, just knowing them in your head and believing them to be true, is not enough. Head knowledge will not save you. Friend, you and I need a love for the truth. We need to rely upon Christ. And we need to see ourselves as wretched sinners, to really feel that we're lost and ruined and undone, deserving God's wrath and curse. And we need to flee to Christ. Flee to Christ for salvation. Go to his death on Calvary. Trust in his blood and righteousness. Look to his sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile sinners to God. Pray that the Holy Spirit would make Christ precious to you, and that you would desire him above all things. And when you experience that, the preciousness and loveliness of Christ, you will thirst after God. You will love his worship. And you will never be content to stay at home from the place where his honor dwelleth. Not if you're a true child of God. Oh, to be one of his children. To be crying to God for that we would be among the children, that we would know that we are God's people. So cry to him like blind Bartimaeus did to the Lord Jesus. Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. That is the prayer that the Lord hears. As we read there in Mark chapter 10, verse 49, and Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man, that's blind Bartimaeus, said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And what do we read after that? And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. And if you know Jesus, you will follow him in the way that he has appointed. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? May he bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, may we pray indeed, offering desires to thee, out of a sense of need, what need we have of thy grace, what need we have of thy Holy Spirit, to convince us and convert us, to put living desires after thee, the living God. O Lord, be the God of our life. O may we feel that we have no life without God, and that we have no happiness and satisfaction without Christ being our Lord and Savior. Oh, may we look to Jesus for divine teaching as our prophet to reveal to us by thy word and spirit the will of God for our salvation, that we will look to Christ as our priest who offered himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile sinners to God. Oh, may we be reconciled to thee through Christ, and may we look to him as our King, that he would subdue us to himself, rule us and defend us, and restrain and conquer all his and our enemies, as David knew that thou wouldst deliver him from his enemies that oppressed him, which were as a sword in his bones. Thou would deliver thy people from the world, the flesh, and the devil, giving them the victory in Christ, and helping them to persevere till they reach the spiritual journey's end, and to meet Christ face to face, no longer living by faith, but by sight, when we behold the face of God, whom we desired in this world, beholding him in light and glory, they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. Oh, that we might serve him now, that we would know that we would be his servants, serving him throughout the endless ages of eternity. Hear us, Lord, forgive our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We shall conclude singing to God's praise from Psalm 26. Psalm 26, reading from verse 8. The habitation of thy house, Lord, I have loved well. In that place I do delight, where doth thine honor dwell. With sinners gather not my soul, and such as blood would spill, whose hands mischievous plots, right hand corrupting bribes do fill. But as for me, I will walk on in mine integrity. Do thou redeem me, and, O Lord, be merciful to me. My foot upon an even place doth stand with steadfastness. Within the congregations, the Eternal I will bless. Psalm 26, from verse 8 to the end, to God's praise. The habitation of thy house, Lord, I have loved well. Let us conclude. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.